triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we begin in your name. We gather in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship you now and honor you now as our one true Savior God, and to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might now confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning is found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child, but trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
We pray that your grace may always precede and follow after us, that we, walking according to the new man, may continually be given to good works. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Two readings for this, the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost, both have to do with prayer, and specifically the specific component of prayer, persistence. It's a difficult concept. It's difficult to know as a Christian when the answer is no or when God wants you to keep praying for that thing. So we read first a rather mysterious account in Genesis 32, beginning with the 22nd chapter, where Jacob wrestled with someone that we assume to be the pre-incarnate Christ, a man, an angel, we're not sure exactly. But you notice how the persistence of Jacob was rewarded by his God in this. We read, beginning with verse 22 of Genesis 32. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day. Psalm 96 is found printed on supplement page 26. Second reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, the first 8 verses. Again, we hear God's positive endorsement of persistence in prayer, this from the Savior himself. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Thank you.
Before God and before man, we now confess the Christian faith that we share, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now to the King, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, has it ever occurred to you how much of what we do is directed toward the future? I mean, think about it. Nobody here works for today. We have enough for today. I assume that's true with everyone here. We have clothes, we have shelter, we have food. In fact, most of us could coast for a couple weeks without food and be fine. So we have what we need, but we do most of what we do for the future, so that we can eat in the future, we have clothes, we can have shelter, things in the future. We plan for the future. We save money for the future, assuming we do. We educate for the future. We organize for the future. But suppose, just suppose for a moment this morning, that there were no tomorrow. I know it's a common phrase, but just imagine that it's really true. What would you do then? And I'll tell you right now, whether or not you acknowledge it because you're sitting here in church, but from you will come two answers. One from the old Adam and one from the new man. The old Adam will say, no tomorrow. Run up the credit card bill today. Write checks. Don't worry about it. Party like a rock star. The old Adam is a pig. Just a pig. You can expect nothing good from that old Adam in you. But there's also an answer that we get from that new man. And that new man, if he, by some miraculous intervention, God revealed to us that tomorrow the world would come to a close, as it one day will, if we were told that that was tomorrow, the new man answer would be dramatically different. According to that new man in you, you would first of all want to be in that word. You would no longer put off reading your Bible, family devotions, looking at what God has to say about end times and so forth. And that new man would also have a different list of things that it wanted to be about. If you suddenly knew that time was about to cease, you would want to reach out to, according to that new man, your family members, your friends, those people in your sphere of influence, your circle of life, that you are worried about spiritually, whose feet don't appear to be on the path to eternal life. That's what you would be about according to that new man. You all know the curious paradox in all of this? There always is a tomorrow. And in a very real sense, there is never a tomorrow. I mean, it just makes sense, and you know that from your own planning, your own lives. If you always intend to do something tomorrow, it never gets done because there is always a tomorrow until there is no longer a tomorrow, which you can never know. So by definition, the thing that you will do tomorrow, carried forward, never happens, never gets done, never gets completed. In a very real sense, then, we never really experience tomorrow. Do we? We just experience today, right now. Because there always is a tomorrow out there. Since tomorrow never arrives, nothing gets done if it's left for tomorrow. That just makes sense. Planning obviously has its place, saving, things like that. But we need to disabuse ourselves of the notion that there will always be a tomorrow because God never instructed us to operate as though it will be tomorrow, always later, always sometime. He spoke in terms of now. Wake, awake, for night is flying. The day is drawing to a close and it will be here. Work today. While it is light before night comes when no man can work. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof, says Jesus. Take no thought for tomorrow. obviously understanding the context in which he gave that. All of these things are somewhat important, but again, when you shift all of this into the spiritual realm, then it becomes dramatically more important, more vital, more critical, that we live in the present, that we think in terms of not just even today, but now, right now. Because in the end, it will matter little if you parasail in the Grand Canyon or fulfill some of these other things that you've always wanted to do. But it will matter. It will matter a great deal to you if you carried out your Lord's great commission. Think of these things and hear our text in this context. It expands on this theme. These words are found written in Paul's second letter to Timothy, the third chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. And before we begin, what should immediately come to your mind when you hear 2 Timothy? Paul, knowing that he was going to die, writing from a Roman prison, knowing that by God's revelation he would not be released, these are therefore the words of a man who knew his time of grace was coming to a close. So they're all the more important because this is what we want to think and be about. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Means when convenient and when inconvenient. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These are God's words, that the hearing and study of God's words might bring blessings to each of us, the blessings that God intends to give us, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. It's a common theme, isn't it, in life and in movies? Those two are disconnected, I'm more and more convinced. But you hear it often, you see it often. Somebody finds out, they get the news that they have very little time left to live. And then what is the answer again that they give as to what they're going to do with the time that they have left? Suddenly everybody wants to fulfill their wishes. Somebody, or everybody rather, wants to fill their bucket list. Okay, you wanted to ride a bull named Fu Manchu, let's do that. You wanted to bungee jump off a 200-foot train trestle, let's do that. What's the thought behind that? The thought is, this world is all about stuff. This world is all about doing and experiencing. And therefore, you'll be much more ready, much more willing to leave this life if you just gather in some more stuff so that when you reach the end, you can look and say, I've got everything I want, and boy, my bucket list is full, and now I'm ready to go. It doesn't work that way. Ever. Doing more, gaining more, means we want more. You fulfill, you check off a bucket list, and immediately you can come up with 10 more lists. Oh, by the way, I forgot about that. It doesn't work that way. In fact, it's just nonsense to imagine that you will be ready to leave this world if you just make your life here fuller and more rich and you get more stuff and you're happier and everything is better. Then you'll be ready to leave. I mean, that isn't even logical, let alone true. Well, that's the world's idea. And then when they're gone, you can celebrate the life lived and all the fun they had. And it'll all be good. All right, now contrast that view with what you just heard in this text. From a man who knew he was going to die, he revealed that to us, the Holy Spirit having revealed it to him. So we know that he was not going to get out of there except to be led out and martyred for his faith. What was on his mind? What was he thinking about? It was all about the word, wasn't it? He's busy writing here to Timothy, knowing that that would be preserved by God the Holy Spirit and sent on down. So he's writing also to you and me. And the whole tone of this is we need to, by the grace of God, survive this experience so that we can go to the place that God has prepared for us. This life, then, is not about gathering in as much as we can of this world's stuff. This world is about surviving this world and sharing survival tips with the world around us. Having seen and done so much in his life, and just think about all that the Apostle Paul did, the places he went, the things he suffered, Paul comes back to this one central truth. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? I mean, end of his life, and everything is cleared away for him by the clarity that God gave him, because these words were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So at this time, everything was cleared away, and this stood alone. This central truth. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's it. Everything else fell away. Everything else was suddenly unimportant. It didn't even matter to him that he was going to die shortly. He was still about that one thing needful. He goes on, rather, just to explain exactly why these Scriptures are so effective. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The word there, the literal word, inspire, to breathe out. All the Scriptures were breathed out by God. They're God's words then. And profitable for, and then that list, teaching, reproof, that means it, to correct somebody, it's similar to the next word, correction, for training in righteousness that the man of God may be, and the word translated here in the ESV is competent. A better word might be, there's options here in translating, but complete. Not lacking anything, because he goes on, equipped for every good work. That's sort of the idea behind the bucket list, isn't it? The idea of completion. But that's an illusion. That never happens. That's a myth. And we're delusional if we think that's what life is about. But Paul here talks about the man of God and completion. Life and completion. And he says the key is that word of God, the message that God preserved for us, that message that can't be broken, that is God-breathed. Again, not even the godless in their rare moments of stark honesty really believe that doing more, having more in this life makes you somehow a winner and more ready to leave it. Christians need to co-opt, however, their concept and apply it to ourselves. Doesn't matter if you've ridden an elephant on Judgment Day. I'm trying to think of bucket list things that I've heard that are unusual. Somebody told me they wanted to ride an elephant. Okay. Fill in the blank with stuff that you have. none of that will matter. You know that. It's really just kind of selfish, something I always wanted to do. But that's not what we're called to, is it, as Christians? Selfishness, self-centeredness. We're called to life's service because we've been given this priceless treasure. And it's unique in that we can keep giving it away, but never give it away, never lose it, never have it any less. In fact, the more we give it away, the more we have, the better it is. It's unique in that. And the message we have isn't a better life here. It isn't a cure for cancer or other diseases. It's better than that. It's life eternal. So what we need to co-opt from them is the idea that we need to be about our Father's business here. We need to think in terms not of tomorrow or someday, but today and right now. Right now. See, the devil loves someday. He just loves good intentions. That's great. I love it when your intention is to read the Bible more. It's great. I think that's a good intention. It's a great intention for you to intend to go to Bible class or church every Sunday. That's good. Family devotions, plan on doing that tomorrow. He's fine with that. What infuriates him is now, when you actually do it. When it isn't just sometime in the future, because again, he's fine with that. It's now. When you don't just intend to. Actually do it. Imagine if Jesus had been that way. Imagine if Jesus had been all about intentions. I intend to. You think there were things that he was so different? You think he relished the thought of the woman at the well and that confrontation? That he just thought, you know what? Hey, there's an opportunity. I get to condemn this woman. I get to condemn her sin. And then I get to tell her something. And she's a Samaritan, so I know that she's going to come back with that age-old stuff between the Jews and the Samaritans. Well, that'd be fun. I can't wait. Imagine there wasn't a temptation for tomorrow. I'll probably be through here again. I can look her up later. Maybe the time will be more right. Maybe she will be more receptive. Because she's kind of going through husbands like cheap toaster ovens. And she's got one now and it'll probably break. And when that guy's done, maybe I can catch her between toaster ovens. Maybe then she'll be like, oh yeah, you're right. Yeah, that I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. Right now, sat down and talked to her. And brought her what she needed to hear. Call your husband. I don't have a husband. I know. You've had five. And the guy you're living with now isn't your husband. And then came all the things that he knew would come. Oh, I see you're a prophet. Well, here's the deal. You say that you have to worship in Jerusalem, but we say you can worship wherever we want, like in Bethel. That's our holy place, and you worship in Jerusalem. So, hey, in other words, it's your fault, Jesus, that I'm all mixed up. He could have put it off, couldn't he? But he didn't, because he loved that woman. And he wanted her with him in heaven. And so today, right now, he grabbed that opportunity and great things happened. She went and told everyone else. They came and listened to Jesus. And people undoubtedly went to heaven as a result. He could have put off other things too, couldn't he? Rationalized. Faced with the certainty of death in Jerusalem. You know, if there's a couple other towns here on the way, I could take a detour, and if I go through that, I could probably reach a lot of people. Remember that woman at the well thing? There's probably lots of people around, and you know, there's always tomorrow for that. When the fullness of the time had come, in other words, when God the Father determined the time was just right, Jesus came to earth. Took on a human form, took that human nature into his divine nature, put himself under the demands of the law, and then when the time was right again, he set his face like flint and walked to Jerusalem to die. knowing exactly what would happen. The sum total of which no one here has any concept of. To be punished by God the Father for the sum total of the sins of all mankind is unfathomable to us. And yet Jesus knew, not tomorrow, not even just today, right now. And the result? You and I get to go to heaven because of right now. A lot of this I know sounds familiar to you if you're honest with yourself, which I assume you are. You've seen it in your life. How tomorrow becomes tomorrow, becomes tomorrow, becomes never. I'm going to start taking our infant for daily walks in the stroller. And then suddenly they want to walk. They want nothing to do with the stroller. Well, I'm going to take my kids to the park and take them fishing and do the other things, camping, the things that we're going to do. And then suddenly they're old enough that there's a whole world of other friends out there and they really don't want anything more to do with you than they want to do with the stroller. And then they're gone to college and wonder where the days went. Well, we'll get together. We'll do this. We'll do that. You've seen it in your life. Oh, tomorrow becomes never. Those things are somewhat important in life, of course, as parents and spouses and so on. But they're nothing compared to spiritual things. If we never now, in connection with spiritual things, then we can't just, at the end of this life, say, I wish I would have gone for more walks or eaten more salad. I will never say, I wish I would eat more salads. Get a different example. But will I have wished that that opportunity, that softball that God served right up for me, that I never even took a swing at, that person on the plane that gave me that wide opening, and I didn't even take a swing at it. Yeah, that stuff we will regret. Speaking in terms of time, Paul then in our text spoke of a someday, didn't he? He did speak of a someday, and in this case, this someday has actually arrived. And this kind of points us ahead to Judgment Day, which is a someday, but will be a today. Here's the someday. For the time will come, he says in our text, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, hello, someday is today. Someday, in this case, is right now. This isn't sometime in the future any longer, is it? This has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled in our day, right now. People don't want to hear what God has to say. They want to hear what their itching ears want to say. That means they want to hear things that calm them and soothe them and satisfy their felt needs. And those are never law. Those never have to do with what God said do and don't do. Those are, embrace the way you are. Embrace the sin and acknowledge it and revel in it and live in it. And then all will be well. Don't worry about that Bible stuff. Read it for guidance maybe. Read it for background material. But then you make your choice as to what is and is not right and good for you. So Paul turned this then in our text to a different sort of today. Talking to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's the window we look into here, isn't it? We went around the other side of the house and we looked in this window, and that's how we look now at Judgment Day, from that angle. And that gives meaning and purpose and drive to this whole thing. And that's why Paul undoubtedly, why the Holy Spirit through Paul put it here on Judgment Day. That's the setting. On Judgment Day. Now consider the now in terms of on Judgment Day. This is going to happen. And this Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. And then what's the sum total of all of this? What's the culmination of the now? Preach the word. I don't know if you, I can't hear your thoughts, but I wonder how many thought, well, that's your job, preacher. That's a misconception of the priesthood of all believers, isn't it? Just to be clear, what you called me to do is to preach to you and administer the sacraments publicly, but not exclusively. When God gave that command, preach the gospel, when God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he gave it to individual Christians, not to the apostles, not just to pastors, to every individual Christian. So he's looking right at you and he says, preach the word. And that's not someday. That's not tomorrow. It's right now. So God calls you and me from the pages of Holy Scripture this morning. And he says, be aware of the devil's plan. Be aware of the tomorrow concept that Satan loves to put into your mind. And know that no good intention ever rescued anyone. No leaves got raked by good intentions. No gutters got cleaned out. I'm thinking of all this stuff you and I have to do. But no human being was ever rescued by another human being's intention to tell him, show him, demonstrate to him the path to life. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, that peace supplied by God, which far surpasses, is far more effective than anything any human being could produce, that peace will stand guard over our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I'd be curious to learn how many of you have ever witnessed or been part of an organ dedication. The things tend to last about 40 years, so I guess not many. An explanation of what we do here: we don't change this instrument. If anything, we redirect and change our own attitude and treatment of it. What we do when we dedicate something, we sanctify it. The definition of sanctify that we apply there is we set it apart for holy purposes. We do the same with our communion ware, with the candles, with all the things in the altar and pulpit. We would never think to use them for anything tawdry or something not related to our worship of the one true God, nor to allow anyone else to. So in so doing, when we dedicate this organ, we set it aside for holy purposes. Again, we don't change it. It's just a machine. It's an instrument. But what we do is we remind ourselves not only that this is dedicated to the praise and worship of our God, but to recognize that we too are supposed to be sanctified. That means we are supposed to have been at our conversion, at our baptism, or through the word before or after, dedicated to the service of our God. Again, worthy of no evil purposes or evil works, dedicated to the works of our God. So in dedicating this instrument to our Lord's service, we also rededicate ourselves and remind ourselves what he has called us, designed us, made us to be. Beloved in the Lord, our gracious God and Father in Christ Jesus has given us a gift, a new organ, from his fatherly goodness. Therefore, we give thanks to him this morning and set apart this precious gift to his continual service, even as he taught us in his holy word to do so with sacred things. We pray, therefore, Almighty and everlasting God, you who dwell in the heavens, are surrounded and praised by angels continually, we pray that you would hear our worship and receive our thanks this morning, that you have given us this great gift. Except we also humbly ask you, you who dwell in the heavens, our continual sacrifice of praise, worship, accompanied by this gift that you have given us. We thank you that you have of your goodness provided this for us. We thank you for moving the hearts of all who helped to make this purchase possible. Help us now to use it that it may glorify you alone, your name, and edify your people, build them up in their worship. May it be sanctified art that awakens in us worship of you. Even as the tones of this organ sound forth in pleasing unity and concord, so we pray also that you would give us unity of spirit and harmony in this congregation, that we may hear in time with one mind, with one mouth, harmoniously glorify you, until finally we join with the innumerable company before your throne, and there in perfect, unending praise, worship you, our Savior God. Now this organ, set apart by the word of God and prayer, is henceforth dedicated to the worship of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and we hereby also rededicate ourselves as God's holy vessels. Amen. We pray. O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God of heaven and of earth, you have graciously, lovingly preserved and sustained us to this day. You have blessed our plans and labors far beyond what we deserve. Things we take for granted, the sunshine, the rain, the soil, the seed, all are yours. You have blessed our use of them, giving us bountiful harvests again from gardens, farms. In all professions, you have been present with your guidance, your open hand of blessing. In our individual lives, you have encouraged, sustained, and protected us. We thank you. We praise you for all this evidence of your loving kindness. We thank you also for the gift of our church organ this morning in particular. And yet, again, we dedicate not only this organ, but ourselves to you and to your service. And we pray especially this morning that you would teach us the urgency of today, of now, that our love may show forth to our neighbor in actions now, not just intentions. Give us this love, we pray, rooted, founded in the love that our Savior had for us. Father in heaven, we also pray that you would give us another gift, the ongoing gift of the Holy Spirit, who alone can lead our hearts aright. So we will come to love the gospel of our salvation with our whole heart when we pursue what Paul did, the completion of the man of God, a goal for which we strive our entire lives. We also desire earnestly the gift of contentment, that we may learn to use and enjoy what we have and not sin by coveting more or loving it beyond what we should. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let not our song of thankfulness for all your kindness become a dirge of ingratitude and complaining. We ask this of you in the name of Jesus, whose nail-pierced hands are ample evidence that he was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification, and therefore in his saving name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Die a happy man still.
Lauren says the Vikings win the Super Bowl. Vikings win the Super Bowl. It's his bucket list.
Give that sermon next week, too.
What's that?
Give that sermon again next week.
Okay. Yeah.
It's good.